We talked 2 weeks about helping people through with thoughts of suicide, depression, discouragement. And those were, especially the first week, was very powerful. And if you didn't hear those, I would encourage you to get on the podcast or listen on the website. Because there's spiritual components there where the devil tries to bring against you. We talked about four spirits he tries to bring towards you. And then the next week we talked about some practical things we could do to get people over this hump. This is that declaration part, over the hump, so they even feel the intimacy of the Lord. But one component that I want to start talking about that helps us, that we've got to have to be a healthy person, a healthy family, a healthy community of a church, is the word community. Now, you could use a lot of different words, but community is how I define community is we have a group of people around us, 3, 4, 5, maybe more, that know us and we know them, that can help us get through this stuff. We all need somebody that if we're being attacked by some of these thoughts that I was talking about at 2 a.m., you can call them up and say, man, can you come over here? Or can you pray over me? Somewhere in our individualistic American culture, which helps on entrepreneurs and working hard and forming companies, but somewhere in that, if we make our Christianity individualistic, you lose a huge amount of the power of the gospel. God Himself is not individualistic. Think about it. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they know their roles, they know their places, they know each other very well, and they flow in and out of each other. God the Father came up with the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ executed it. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and helps us walk through it. They're not in competition with each other. They realize some have strength, some don't. But they came together and said, let us make man in our image. We are made in His image. We have spirit, soul, and body. We're three parts, like they're three parts. But there's something fundamental inside of us that has to have interaction with other people. Think all the way back to the garden. As it says in Genesis 1:18, first chapter of Genesis, He just spent 5 days creating all the animals, the stars, the plants. On the sixth day, He created man by Himself. Just man. Just the gender man. He hasn't even sinned yet. And the woman hadn't come along yet. It was just Adam. And He says in Genesis 1:18, it is not good for man to be alone. Think about that. There was no sin. But right before this, He said, everything He created was good. But then He said it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm not sure all that's going on there. But if you go back and look, I think a piece of it is He needed man to realize it is Himself, it is not good to be alone. How many of you have had people in your life you go, man, I can't wait to get away from them? But somewhere when He was created by Himself, there was a hunger that came up in Him and He started seeing the pairing off of all the animals. And He said, where's mine? Now, us as human beings, there are many times we've gone, if you've been married for any length of time, you've gone, why did I do this? And if you haven't thought it, I don't believe you. Not that you want to get a divorce, but you go, why was I attracted to this other person? You know you thought it at least once in 40 years. But God was creating in him the hunger, knowing I need this. So that when those times come along where it's just not fun, you go, okay, it's not fun right now, but I need this. She came out of him, with a rib. And that shows that we need other people to be complete. Now, in our society, you know, as Frank Sinatra sang in the 50s, I'm an island, I'm a rock, I don't need anybody. Let me tell you, if you have accomplished anything in life of any value, you've had to have other people. We all have blind spots and weaknesses. None of us can do it by ourselves. We may think we can, but then everybody that's around us is looking at us going, that is a huge blind spot. When are they going to see it? And we don't think we have it. But God modeled community for us. He has on purpose made us interdependent with each other. I'm not talking about the whole church, but a small group. We all need, and I'm going to talk about what that group should look like, but we all need a group like that. And when we say we don't, there, I can just tell you there are blind spots there that we will never get over without finding that group that we're to be a part of. One, two, three, four, five people, whatever. And God's done that on purpose. But do you see how this goes against our American individualistic culture? When we started this church over 20 years ago, we started with small groups. Very, very few churches in this area did small groups. The reason we did small groups is because of this principle. You know, if we have 1,000 people here, but if you come in and just look at the backs of the heads of 1,000 people, you'll get a good gift, hopefully, of teaching. You'll get worship going in. But what happens is, without a group, without some camaraderie, without some other people that you can do it at another time, this stuff becomes stagnant in us and it becomes water that doesn't move. We need other people to help transform this. Look at what Jesus did. He spent 3 years of His life with 12 people. Okay, this was not a great strategy by man. Even today, it's not a great strategy by man. Here comes Jesus, who is going to save the world and take over the world. He had some large group meetings, but He usually walked away after the first one. Okay, this doesn't fit our model. Here He is in John 6. You can go back and read it. There, He's out in the middle of nowhere. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, walk out there. Take an Uber or whatever. They get out there. He has a great meeting. He feeds all of them. I'm sure He healed a bunch of people. See, if that was today, we would form a church. The church of the wilderness. Or the church of continual manna bread. Well, He leaves after the first meeting. His goal was to get people, use the large groups, but as entry points into smaller things. He leaves. 70 out of thousands actually go and follow Him. That's what He was wanting. Who's the 70? And they come to Him and say, where did you go? We want you. He starts to challenge them. They just fed him physically, and He does something that's just really bizarre. We've heard this verse a whole bunch of times, but think back then. He goes, if you want me, drink my blood and eat my flesh. There were tribes of people, non-Israelites, around them that were cannibals. Think if you were them. What are you talking about? We know that Jesus speaks on many different levels. But basically, I mean, if you were them, they're going, are you kidding me? But what He was doing, they wasn't literally eating His flesh, but He was challenging them not just receive, but receive, start walking in Me, start walking with Me. We'll find your identity. We'll find your purpose. We'll find your destiny together. They left. It was too much for them. Then He's left with His 12 disciples. You can go back. That's the longest chapter in John 6. I mean, the longest chapter in the New Testament, John 6. He turns to the 12 and goes, what are you guys going to do? So there's His community. Pretty good answer, really. They said, we really don't have any other choice but to follow you. But Jesus takes these 12 men. One of them was Judas, who ends up betraying Him. He takes these 12 men and He pours His life into them. They live with Him. They walk with Him. They do everything with them. He starts sending them out on missions together. And see, that's what small groups do, you know. I'll pick on Tony because I've known him a long time. You know, I hang out with Tony and I say to Tony, you know, I see you doing this. You're good at this. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Go and do it or I'm just going to call the cops on you. You just need to start doing it. I'll help you. I'll go here. You know what I'm talking about. See, we need that encouragement because a lot of times we don't see our weaknesses, but we also don't see our strengths. And we need somebody to encourage. And he comes back and goes, well, I did pretty good, but it wasn't that great. Well, tell me about it. See, ministry flows out of small groups. Encouragement flows out of small groups. We've got to have people. There's been people like that in my life this entire time we've had this church. This church wouldn't have been here if it had just been about me. I'm just not that good. But think about this. He spends 3 years with 12 men. That was his strategy. That doesn't make sense. If it was today, get on TV, put your messages up on YouTube channels, get an article every month out there in Charisma Magazine or Christianity Today, that's how you're going to change the world. He said, no. That's okay, but this is how we do it in the Godhead. We're a small group in the Godhead, and he became a small group with those 12. Within 300 years, Christianity became the dominant religion in the West. That's a whole other story. From 12 men. And all of them, well, it ended up being 11. But all of them, except for one, died a martyr's death. Didn't even get to live a long life. John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos and got the vision for the book of Revelation. And so one of the things he's wanting to restore in Christianity... Well, let me say it this way. There are only two commands for New Testament Christianity. There were 613 in Old Testament Christianity because they didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Plus, they were laws for a civil society. God in the New Testament doesn't tell you how to do a civil government society. But these are the two principles for His church, and He's wanting to restore them. Matthew 22:36 says, "His teacher... which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Now, there's 613 commands. Now, the Pharisees added hundreds more, but in the Old Testament, there were 613. Some of these were how to run a society. If somebody gets caught stealing, this is what you do. If somebody murders, this is what you do. We don't use those today because there is no governmental structure like there was with the Jews back then. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Y'all are quiet. Are y'all? Hopefully you're all listening in here today. I don't see any eyes falling asleep." But verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we believe that, right? That's an individualistic thing to some degree. But then he adds in verse 39, the second principle, which you all have been around Christianity, probably you've heard these two commandments. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments, those 613, and all the demands of the prophets, all these Pharisees have added stuff, are based on these two commandments. So, I think in many ways in the church, we're learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that's a challenge. There's no doubt about it. But there's a second part. How do we love each other? Well, first of all, we have to be touching each other somehow or another. If you come into here and we have great services and they're off raising the roof and I want all that to happen, and we leave, you did not love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible. Because you can shake hands in your charismatic church. You can pat them on the back. We just shake hands in other churches. And leave. You're not loving your neighbor. Why? Because your neighbor hasn't ticked you off yet. Your neighbor hasn't challenged you. This is the gift that's in you, Michelle. I challenge you. Let's figure out how to walk in it. Well, you don't know behind the scenes. God's already been talking to her and she said no. And then you come along. I'm making this up. But it's the truth, isn't it? And you often the person gets mad at you. And you go, wow, I thought that was God. It was God. He's like up in the ante. And now they've been exposed. It's not just between you and them. But it's a good thing. It's no different than parents coming to their adult kids and going, I didn't raise you this way. Or this is your gift, let's do this thing. That's when you have to go, if I say that to her, she then has the decision, am I going to love Craig or get offended and walk out? That's hard, isn't it? This Christianity in America is made up of largely a bunch of offended Christians that God was speaking through them. And if they weren't, you got to love them back and go, I agree to disagree. Can we walk together in disagreement? Yeah. It's interesting. Christianity has always been a corporate experience. We have to know the history here. The word cult, the Greek version of it, first came about in first century Christianity. When you were radically saved out of a really pagan environment, much more pagan than ours, they were worshiping the Roman gods, they were sacrificing kids on altars. You look, let's see, there's one, I'll just give verse, Acts 19:9, Acts 19:23, Acts 24:14, Acts 24:22, Christianity is called the way. Christianity came later. But it was called the way because if you were saved out of that environment, they knew, you can go back and look in the history, they were transforming into a shared community where their culture would change. And that's why they were called a cult. Cult means culture. And in some ways, I mean, we're not worshiping Roman gods. We may be worshiping our own gods. But when you become a Christian, God's trying to restore the second half of this commandment to put us into proximity where we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we need both. We need conferences. We need churches where we learn to love God, where we get good teaching, where there's an impartation. But this stuff is lived out in community. And that's the part that God's slowly trying to restore back. You know the analogy that He's the head. Who is the body? There's only one body. Somehow or another, us all together are one body. Have y'all heard that analogy where some's a hand, some's a foot, some's an arm? Together, that body moves. And God is working on a group of people that will break the metaphor, and charismatics are just as bad, probably worse than most streams. I had this experience over here. I had this experience over there. I went to this conference. And I do this stuff. I'm not out playing and go here or there. But if you don't walk into a group of people that you live those truths out together, you will die knowing a lot of stuff but making no difference in the world. You may be good yourself, but when you get to the Lord, up to heaven, you won't be able to bring any fruit to Him. Except your own life, which is good. But these things we learn, we go to this conference on deliverance or this conference on prophetic. He's wanting us to go to those things and learn those truths so we can get people delivered. So that we can have prophetic words over people. Now that's where it gets messy. But you know, the Lord will help us through it. Here's Jesus spends 3 years. We go, well, I don't want the hurt. Well, it's part of it. Jesus spends 3 years walking with 12 guys. One of them turns him over after spending 3 years with Jesus. Think about this. Have you ever thought about this at this level? You know it, but think about it. Feel it. He spends 3 years fixing meals, ministry together. One of them turns him in for money. And that starts the process. And then in all the 11 of them, for some period of time, say they didn't know him. He had just a few months before says to Peter, upon you, upon this rock, upon the knowledge and the revelation you got. See, the revelation, he got a revelation. We want revelation. But the revelation didn't carry him through the crisis because he denied Jesus 3 times. So he knows betrayal. He knows hurt. But he said, I'm going to walk through this anyway because through this pain and through this hardship, these 11 are going to be energized. I'm going to be energized, if I was one of those 11, and they're going to change the world. So there's ups and downs that he had to love his neighbor. Think about this. When he resurrected from the tomb and the two ladies came and the two Marys came to look for his tomb and there was an angel there. And the first two evangelists were women. That's a whole other message that you can read behind the lines. He said, go and tell them I'm risen. See, he's breaking molds all over the place, man. It's fun. Jesus is fun. You can't put him in a box. But what did he say? Go and tell them, and especially this, because he had lived in community. He valued people. He knew that we were a team. He said, and especially tell Peter. The one that denied him 3 times. That's cool, isn't it? And that's the level that he's wanting to bring us to with each other. That sometimes people betray, but we keep loving them through it. Keep walking them through it. And because it's just the way that he's made us from the very beginning in Jesus 1:18. We are made to be interconnected. Let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 12:14. We've heard this a lot, but I think it's a good verse. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. What is this saying? I'm a Christian. I've got gifts, but I refuse to connect. I'm just going to bounce around from service to service. It doesn't mean that you still don't have a place. We just haven't dawned on us, or we just don't want to do it. See, it's easy to go to services. It's not easy to listen to somebody call you at 2 a.m. with a problem. But that's where Christianity is lived out. Now, we can't do this with 50 people. But there is a group of people, and so that's why we formed small groups way back then to start this process. And we saw some good fruit from that. We still see some good fruit from it. It's the way to. It's just a tool to try to form connections, and it's required. And I could go on in that verse, because let me just throw this out real quick. There are 59 instances in the New Testament that are in 37 verses. So that's a lot of them. 59 instances in 37 verses of one another verses. So if we just attend meetings but refuse to connect, there are 37 verses and 59 instances that you will never be able to obey. That part of Scriptures, you might as well just throw it off. John 13:34, love one another. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. I'm not sure I want you to wash my feet, but it is talking about humility there. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. Teenagers, just don't be taken literally. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Now, Corey and Price, y'all can do it, but this. Kissing cousins. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other. You get the picture. I got a list of all 59 of them if you want me to email them to you. I think you get the point. I'm going to close with this and we'll pick it up next time. That's next week. Who knows? Chad should be speaking next week, but anyway, who knows how it goes. This is a big one. There is safety in being in community. There really is. It is worth the price. My best memories are the friendships I've formed over the years and the closeness that I've formed over the years. And, you know, a lot of those connections I've had over the years have just frankly told me I was wrong in some things and I didn't do it, and they were right. But they still stayed there. And there was other times I was right. We don't have to agree to walk together, because they're adults. We just say what we say. But there is, this is the point, there is safety in being around other people. Rick Joyner, who is over Morningstar Ministries, if you've heard of them, in Charlotte, North Carolina, I'm ordained under his ministry. He's given quite a few words at national level and body of Christ type level. Some of them have been in books. If you hadn't read The Final Quest, you need to go read that. It's like one of my top five books. I read it every 3 or 4 years. It's a metaphor. It's a vision, a trance he had with a metaphor. My point is, he gets some cool stuff. I've heard him say many times, he says, I hear these things, I record these things, I've spoken into senators, I've spoken into congressmen, I've spoken into leaders of countries. He says, I cannot get a single word from my family. Now, that breaks every rule. He's head of his family. He says, I can't get them. Now, he does what he knows to do. He says, but in that whole part of my life, it's just a dark spot. I can't get words. I've tried. He says, but there was at the time, I don't know who's doing it now, but there was a prophet in his church called Bob Jones. And he said, Bob Jones gets words all the time from my family. He says, does that make sense? He said, when I went to the Lord, he said, you'd get a big head if I gave you words for everything. And you need to be dependent on other people. And he says, Bob Jones calls him up. Well, he did. He passed away 2 or 3 years ago. And so he said, Bob Jones would call him up and go, Rick, there's one of your children, because most of his children were grown, is in trouble, and you need to start praying for him. He'd start praying for him and call him, and sure enough. Or you've neglected your child in this area, and then the conviction of the Lord will come on. Or you're doing good in this area. God has built it in that, as 1 Corinthians 13:9 says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We often teach on this point about just prophesying in part. That's why we prophesy in teams. But it also says we know in part. That means one person will never know everything. And if you find somebody that thinks they know everything, I can tell you they're just living in a fantasy world. They know part of it, but there's some parts of it that they think they know is really not true. And we need, what's that verse? I don't know if I put it down. The verse about iron sharpens iron. Well, I always have clashes with this person. Well, you know, that might be the person you're supposed to be around the most. God doesn't bring compatible personalities together all the time. I love hanging out with this person. Well, maybe y'all are too much alike. And you're never going to have iron sharpens iron. I mean, we need people like that too. But if there's iron sharpens iron, that means there's somebody around that's chipping something off on me and I just don't like it. But that's what moves us forward. So I'm praying, as we talked about at the beginning of this year, a family of families, that the Lord will have little groups that we're connected with. And we'll talk more about what those groups look like next time I talk, some other benefits of it. But I'm telling you, it's cool. Somehow or another, in the majesty of God, He said, I'm going to put all these people together. Some of them are going to like hanging out with each other. Some of them are not going to like hanging out with each other, but we recognize we're supposed to be together. And then we grow up and look more like Jesus in the whole process. That's just how it works. Let's stand. And so, practically, if you don't have somebody around you that you're in community with, you can use different words, but community with, I want you, if you're already there, great. If you're not, start going, Lord, who am I supposed to connect with? Look for one person. And start, it takes time to develop a relationship. see if it's the Lord. Go invite them out to lunch, invite them out to dinner, invite them over to your house, do whatever. And see if there's a connection. If not, say, Father, who am I going to be connected with? The small groups is a good place to start if you can do that. On Wednesday nights or Thursday with moms. You know, it's not the end-all and be-all, but it can often be a good place to start getting to know each other. Because it is a process. And then what you'll find out years later, man, these people have been with me through thick and thin. Sometimes it's been good, sometimes it's not, but we're all better for it. That's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. It's not made up of a bunch of individuals. That's the body of Christ learning to work together. It's cool, isn't it? Now, you can be connected to the whole thing. If you're a hand, you're connected to this, whatever this bone is. I can't think of it right now. You know, you're not connected to the foot, but we're all connected through somebody else. As they say, you're within six people of knowing everybody in the world. Now, that math will blow your mind, won't it? I hadn't verified it, but I've seen that several places. You're connected to her. She's connected to somebody else. That's three, somebody else. Anyway, you do six, you can know anybody in the world. And that's how the body of Christ works, with Jesus as the head. Father, I just pray right now over all of us. I pray that communities will grow where they're already there. They become teams. They look after each other. They guard after each other's backs. And where there is not community among people, let them still continue to grow here, but go to the next level, not just loving God, but loving each other and find those connection points with people that they need. Because when we are depressed in the middle of the night, when we are discouraged, which we all get, we have somebody to encourage us. Somebody to watch after our souls with us. And it's just how you have made us. And Father, just commission all of them. I just pray your blessings on them. I pray your hands upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer,